Amen.
So you get two for the price of one this morning. Steve and I are doing a double header as we share the preaching this morning, as we think about sharing our faith. So let me start from here and say immediately that every single person in this room has one truth that is common to each of us, and that is this: God made us in His image. He made you to be like Him. God made you in His image. Just look at the person next to you and say, yeah, really? We are made in the image of God. I know that's worrying for some of you about this God that we worship, but there is something intrinsically in the root of who we are as human beings that is made in the image of God. Everybody with me so far? Okay. The number one temptation of following this God is to return the favor. The number one temptation of being a Christian is to make God in our image. A God who is like us in the way He thinks and the way He acts. Because that God is so much easier to deal with because He's like me. So much easier to get my mind round. So much easier to explain. So much more comfortable. God made us in His image, but the temptation of the Christian life is to return the favor and to make this God like us. And as God said to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, He just said, I am not like you. So we've got this tension. We've got this tension that we're made in the image of God, and yet we mustn't make Him like us. Everybody with me so far? Over this few weeks, we're looking at this whole series called Contagious, that you and I are made in the image of God, who longs to see people come to know His love. He has designed us to be contagious Christians, to live a life of faith in such a way that it is so attractive, so compelling, so outreaching to people that people are drawn to God through us, because we're made in His image. We're made contagious. Hold on to that idea and we'll look at our reading this morning. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come. Oh, the reading disappears there. Now, how does that finish? I have not come to save the righteous, but sinners, I think is the way that the passage finishes. Hold on to that story. Last week, we were saying that at root, the God that Jesus revealed was radically different to the one in Jewish popular culture. In Jewish popular culture, this God celebrated when the wicked perished. But Jesus didn't reveal that kind of God. Jesus revealed a God who went looking for people personally. He took their lostness personally. He went out searching for them, and he was joyful when the lost were found. That was the stories that Jesus told about this God. He radically redefined the popular Jewish idea of God. And we said last week that if we are made in God's image, true Christian worship is to organize our lifestyle around the character of the God that Jesus reveals. When we were looking at that passage about Jesus and Levi, did you notice what happened? When Jesus was alive, the whole of Jewish society was divided basically into saints and sinners. And Jesus surprised everybody by reaching out to a tax collector called Levi. Tax collectors were hated. They were collaborators with Rome. They were making Rome money and getting rich in the process. Religious Jews hated tax collectors. And yet Jesus invited Levi to become one of his disciples. It was an authentic following. It was an authentic conversion for Levi, because it says he left everything behind. Discipleship in any generation means that we leave everything behind to follow Jesus. It's true then and it's true now. But so what did Levi do when he started to follow Jesus? He wanted to introduce his friends to Jesus. So he throws this massive party. The only problem is, the only friends that Levi's got are other people that the Jews would look on as sinners. So for Jesus, a rabbi, to be invited to a meal with sinners was the kind of thing he was never supposed to do. And so he got criticized for it. And so Jesus is very clear, this is why I came, to reach out to these kind of people. Two things before I hand over to Steve. Number one, it's simply this. It is utterly, utterly impossible for someone to be a follower of Jesus today and try and spend all their time hanging out with Christians. Let me say it again. It is utterly impossible to follow the biblical Jesus and try and spend all your time with Christians. That is a total contradiction of everything about the God that Jesus reveals. And the second thing is this. Levi is the hero of the story, because he does what we're all supposed to do. When we start following Jesus, we just invite our friends. That's what that passage is all about. But how do we do that? Simon's going to play us a quick video, and then I'm going to hand over to Steve, who's going to help us think through. How do we do that? How do we introduce our friends to Jesus? Simon.
Hey, everybody. I just love that natural way Andy has of preaching. I'm not a natural. I work really hard at preparation. I try and think smart and ahead, and I try and come up with stuff that I think is really relevant for you, and I try and make it applicable so you can take it away and use it. The Bible's not given for information, but our transformation. But I'm afraid this morning, all of that is not going to be enough. I've got to ask for more, much more. I want your fullest attention. I don't just want your eyes, your ears. I want your minds and your hearts. The subject we're talking about last week, this week, and the next 2 weeks is more important than life or death. It's about the eternal future of people who are currently outside God's family. I am really serious about that. I'm a man maybe known for a bit of humor on the side, and I hope we'll have a laugh too this morning. But I'm deadly serious about reaching the lost. Last week, Andy launched us here, I thought very powerfully, going through Luke 15. The stories of a God who values each one of us so highly that he will mount an all-out search to find the lost. An all-out, he'll go to any length, pay any price to get you. And when he gets you, he throws the biggest party you can imagine. About 12 years ago, you know, there was a moment, still brings tears to my eyes really, when all the heavenly hosts and the angels and God and everyone up there, they all stopped what they were doing for a moment and they gathered around this party table with a banner over it. And guess whose name was on the banner? You're right, Steve Clayton. And they all went, whoa, Steve Clayton has joined the family. Wow, let's stop what we're doing and celebrate. That's how God feels about every sinner who comes to faith. But you have to open your heart to that message. I'm praying you will be with me in that this morning. I heard a story of in the Midwest, probably at the turn of the century, a shoe company sent out one of their salesmen to say, see if you can drum up any trade out there. We haven't got any outlets out there. And he went out and he telegraphed back, everyone here is running around barefoot. No market, coming back on the train tomorrow. His company sent another salesman. He telegraphed back, everyone here needs shoes. Send me every pair you've got. It's a heart situation. You won't find it difficult in Worthing to meet. I'm not so great with this handheld mic. I'll get there in the end. Thanks. You won't find it difficult to meet not yet Christians. Okay. So far, so good. Sue touched on this, the Great Commission. Isn't it interesting that it is called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion? God really wants you to do it. And it's a co-mission, a partnership, you and him, Sue pointed out, as you go out as part of God's redemptive plan to reach the lost, to save the lost. He is with you. You're never on your own. I find it very meaningful that the Great Commission is mentioned four times. When God says something four times, I'm kind of thinking to myself, might be important. What say you? Anyone out there? Good stuff. I think it's important. But you know, there's a difficulty for us, what I call the lie. And somehow I think a lot of us have fallen for the lie. And the lie is, I'm not clever enough or knowledgeable enough to share my faith. I don't know the Bible well enough. I'm not confident enough. It's all right for you, Steve, you've got the gift of the gab. But I'm shy, I'm retired, I'm not confident enough. Or then there's that old racket, you call it, Andy, I think, I don't know any non-believers. If you're in Worthing, you don't know any non-believers, you must be staying indoors 100% of the time. Because they're all over the place. And to misparaphrase the Lord's conversation with Isaiah, God said to Isaiah, who can I send? Who can I send out to reach people? Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send somebody else. No, he didn't, did he? Here I am, Lord, send me. And the truth is, forget the lie, the truth is that you, every one of you, are uniquely made, uniquely situated, uniquely present to share your faith with the people God sends your way. But, and this is what we're going to talk about a bit this morning, we need to do that in a style that suits who we are. Don't try and be Andy. Don't try and be me. Be yourself. God created you and has a plan for you as you are. A little while back now, a friend of mine who worked in the city, I was a management consultant in the city at the time, he lost his job and he was kind of holding out to get a decent job rather than take any job, you know, stacking shelves in Tesco. But the benefits people were getting on to him and they said, listen, you know, if you don't take the next job you're offered, we are going to stop your benefits. So he went along to this interview at Whipsnade Zoo. And he got the job. He was surprised, but he got it. And he reported for duty Monday morning. They said, right, I'm here. What do you want me to do? They said, see that gorilla suit there? We want you to put that on and go out there and convince everyone you're a gorilla. Well, my mate's got a real work ethic. So he launched into it. He went out into that caged area and he rattled the bars and the kids ran, ooh! And he beat his chest. I'm allowed to. He beat his chest. Ooh! And he swung from the trees. Great. He was so convincing as a gorilla. In fact, he got really into it. And one day, he was up a tree and he swung double back somersault. But he went over into the next enclosure. The lion enclosure. Oh dear. He panicked completely. He started shouting out in plain English, "Help me! Help me! Help!" The lion came over, put a paw on his shoulder and said, "Shut up, you fool. We'll both get the sack." You, when you're sharing your faith, do not need to put on a costume, a disguise. You need to be you. And God will use you to reach lost people he sends your way. Now, the last excuse people use is, I'm a little bit ordinary. I'm worse than ordinary. I'm substandard in many ways. But that's how God makes us, isn't it? You know, treasure in sort of flawed clay pots. But a lot of us say, I'm too ordinary to share my faith. Well, I'm telling you, God will do, an amazing God will do extraordinary things through ordinary you if you let him. I hope you enjoy this film clip. Ordinary you. God has extraordinary things if you take a step of faith. Will you leave here today? I'm going to tell you a little bit more about how, but are you willing to leave here today with the commitment to pray? God, give me the courage. Give me the wisdom. Give me the opportunities to share my faith with those outside of your family, that they may be reached and saved. Will you do that? Was that a big yes? Thank you so much. Okay, I said in a style that suits you. We're going to get a little bit interactive now. On your seats, there's a tiny, tatty slip of paper. It has 6 evangelism styles. I got these out of the American Book of Pop Psychology. No, I didn't. I got these out of the Bible. A much better book. 6 styles that we find in the Bible of people sharing their faith. 1, maybe more than 1, maybe hybrids of these will be you. You can share your faith in a style that suits you. Let's start with our first Bible reading, Acts 2. Peter on the day of Pentecost. I envy Peter, you know. He preaches 1 sermon and 3,000 people come to faith. I, on the other hand, no. We didn't go on there. This is what Peter says. Jesus of Nazareth was accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs. Yet you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead and made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and God. Therefore repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. 6 styles: serving, interpersonal, intellectual, invitational, testimonial, or direct. How would you describe that style? Direct, did you say? I would say that's pretty direct. Peter says to him, "Oi." I use the vernacular. "Oi," he says, "you killed the Messiah. And now there's trouble. What are you going to do? You've got to repent and be baptized. And you will meet people who need this sort of direct, confrontational approach. A lot of my mates are quite clever guys, much cleverer than I, and they're great at smoke screens. And I try and share my faith with them, and they always say, 'Oh, yeah, but I struggle, you know, believing in a God who lets children in China die in skips.' And I get confrontational with them. And I say, 'You with your £2 million bonus, since when have you worried about a child dying in a skip in China? It's smoke. You need to confront some people and say, come on, that's just an excuse, isn't it?' Yeah? But do be careful if you have this style yourself, When you point at people, one finger points at them, three fingers point back at you. So be very careful, as Andy was saying last week, not to play the hypocrite with this. Let's move on. Paul is in a little town called Thessalonica, and he's trying to share his faith with the Greeks. They weren't too interested, frankly, but here's what Paul said. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Some Jews were persuaded, as were a large number of God-fearing Greeks. What style have we got there, would you say? You're sharp as a tack this morning. You really are. It's most encouraging. Yeah. And intellectual style. He reasoned with them. And that you'll find people out there, they do have real, genuine questions, and they're looking for answers. People might say to you, if there's a God, why is there so much suffering? What are you going to say? People are going to say, you know, if there's a God, why does he try and spoil the fun of sex before marriage? What are you going to say? You need to be able to present logical arguments. And a lot of you have this style. You like reading and finding out information, and then you'll get an opportunity to share it with this intellectual style. Let me just be clear here. You don't have to be an intellectual. I'm somewhat on the thick side myself. But what I find is I can use this style very much by buying books on these topics to give to my friends. People come to me and say, oh, I believe in a literal six-day creation rather than evolution. And I'm thinking, I'm probably a bit stuck on carbon dating and all that stuff here. I know what, though. I'll get a book on it or a DVD on it, and I'll give them that. But I'm using reasoning, yeah? Another little health warning. Sorry. When you're reasoning with people, don't be set on winning the argument. Any fool can win an argument and lose the person. You're presenting information. You're sharing a point of view. You're not trying to hammer them into the ground with it. Right, our third style. My favourite style, this one. This is me all over. I'm a man lifted out of the gutter by grace and so grateful to God for it. And I very often use this style with alcoholics I know, with people in prisons that I know. And, I just find my story hits home with them. But here we are. A man born blind. For a second time, they, that's the Pharisees, summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man, Jesus, the guy who just healed you, we know he's a sinner. He's just healed you on the Sabbath, for heaven's sake. The blind man, now seeing, replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. Yeah? I was blind and now I see. I used to drink all day and night, now I don't. I used to be so fearful, now I'm not. I used to be so anxious about money all the time, now I have confidence in God's provision. I don't know what your issue is, yeah? But Christ has changed it in your life, hasn't he? Hands up anyone here whose life's been changed by Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord! Sorry if I've embarrassed anyone. Catch me later if you didn't raise your hand. And this story, this testimony. Oh, I forgot to ask you. You were there, though, weren't you? You were there, yeah? Sorry. This testimony, who can argue with this story? You're saying what's happened to you. You're an expert in you, aren't you? And people are interested. People you know are interested in you. So you're halfway there, aren't you? And you can say to them, things are different for me now. And your story, you know, it doesn't have to be miraculous. Parts of my story are quite miraculous, really, as an alcoholic. But lots of my other bits of my testimony are not. They're very ordinary. You know, I used to be, you know, a very selfish person. Well, I think that's quite an ordinary trait for fallen humanity. But God has changed that, and now I am just the milk of human kindness. I don't know, that was one of my laughter moments, but why have I got those stones there? Well, in the Old Testament, when God did something amazing, they used to build a little altar to it, very often a sort of cairn of stones, so that they would remember it. May I urge you, flick back over your life. Are there any little cairns of stones that you should have built so that you can remember, God did something in my life? And then when you meet someone in that situation, you can say, you know, I so sympathize with what you're going through. I used to be just like that. And then I came to faith and it all changed. They're going to listen to your story. Okay. Two more styles to go. Jesus spent some time with a woman at the well. It goes like this in John's Gospel. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to her town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way to him. I saw this acted out at a passion play up at an estate in Guildford. They do it every year, The Life of Christ. I don't know if anyone's been, I'd recommend it. And they have this wonderful scene where she goes down from the well and then hundreds of villagers come back with her to see the cross. She says, "Come on!" And they will, you know, try and after it. It's great. Now, what style is this? Invitational. Invitational. Are you capable of inviting someone? But to what? I'd like you to go out in the streets and invite everyone to church. No. People you have a relationship, people you know, invite them to something. I just want to maybe go off down a blind alley here, but I'm speaking to a lot of people in the flock this morning who've done a wonderful thing. We have absolutely packed out our bingo and curry evening. I think we've sold 70-odd tickets or given away, whatever. We've got 70-odd people coming. 50 of them are people from completely outside the church. You invited them. Give yourself a round of applause. Go on. You can do that. They will come along and see that we're not a bunch of no-hopers with two heads and boring and all, you know, sort of complete weirdos. No, they'll come along, we'll have fun, we'll have a decent curry, and they'll say, "Is your church like this?" And people will say, "Well, they're not all like him, I'm the caller." But they'll say, "Other than that, it's quite like this. It's friendly, it's fun." And don't be discouraged if they say no. Tomorrow's no. Sorry, yesterday's no could be tomorrow's yes. Go on asking. You can ask them to our men's breakfast at the end of March, to our ladies' pamper afternoon. Woo! That's going to be good. I haven't got the flyers for that yet. It's to come soon, 23rd of March in the afternoon. For therapy. Sorry, a couple more stars. I better speed up. Andy's already covered this guy, Levi. Matthew, you would know him, a tax collector. Jesus asked him to follow him. Up he got, like a shot, couldn't wait. And then what did Matthew do? He threw what I like to call a Matthew party. He said, "Oi, this guy's amazing. He even likes tax collectors." And he said to all his tax collectors were not liked. They were not liked. So all he could really find to invite to his party were other tax collectors. But he invited them all. "Come and meet Jesus." And they did. They had this big bum fight. And Jesus was there. And he chatted on. And this kind of like interpersonal stuff. You're one of these people who loves being around people, inviting people for barbecues and for meals at your home. Or maybe you're a partnership group. And once in a while you could say, "Oh, we'll throw something for our street." Or, are you with me? Something really interpersonal. Maybe you bubble over. You're a bubbly, fun kind of party animal. Any party animals here? Well done, Martin. Thank you. Now, when we come to evaluate the performance of our eldership, of course you can. Yeah, yeah. Load of people say to me, a load of people come up to me during these talks and they say to me, I'm an introvert. And I say, well, what are you doing here then? You shouldn't be troubling me, you're an introvert. Go and sit in a chair and worry about it. Anyway, sorry about that. That's my gift of mercy coming out. Our last style. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. You might know the more modern name, Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died. Which they say, no good deed goes unpunished. But no, she became sick and died. Peter was urged, please come at once. He prayed, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes and sat up. This woman went around serving the Lord, doing good works. Yeah? She didn't do that instead of words. She mentioned her God a lot. This is a very serious style to emulate, in my opinion, because you could get resurrected. Well, once anyway, you get to do it again. The serving style, so important. My wife, Karen, is not with us this morning. Her mum's poorly. But she will bring more people to Christ than I ever will. Boy, I knock myself out at it, and I want to. But she just has a naturally servant heart. And she's always finding poor and needy people and getting alongside them. And somehow God uses that wonderfully. And we find them coming into the church and coming to faith. And we had some lovely days in a church we were at before we came here, where we were a pretty broken lot, really. But it was lovely to see what God did through acts of service. Okay, I've gone on. Three closing thoughts. Number one, God knew what he was doing when he made you. You are not an accident. He didn't mean to make you an extrovert. He didn't mean to make you the life and soul of the party, if you're not. He meant to make you as you are. He gave you your personality and your purpose quite by choice. And he wants you to reach others in ways that are natural to you. Jeremiah puts it like this: the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. God's at work in my life trying to do that with me. Believe it or not, sometimes I try and quieten down when I'm with quiet people so that I might share with them. You know what I mean? I sense they're very shy and I think, oh, maybe I'll try and tone the volume down a bit. Or, you know, the potter's at work and he can, but you're not an accident. God knew what he was doing when he made you. God knew what he was doing when he put you in your circle of non-Christian friends. You see, your friends relate best to people like you. That's probably why they're your friends. You get it? You're one of the best people in the world to reach them for Christ. But you need to be, in Paul's words, wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Yeah? I have a pal who came to me not so long back. He's in another church, and he said, Steve, I know you're always going on about this, but I really don't know any non-Christians, you know. I said, John, aren't you a very keen photographer? Don't you belong to a photographic club? He said, yeah. He said, in fact, I used to belong to the Worthing Photographic Club, but I couldn't cope with the bad language. So I left, and I've joined the Christian Photographic Club. I said to him, maybe you need to go back. When God places you somewhere, there's a reason. Don't run away from it. Third closing thought, God knew what he is doing when he put you in your church. If you're a partner here, that's here, this church. As the local body of Christ, between us, we have all the resources, skills, abilities we need to proclaim the gospel to every inhabitant of Maybridge. And just as the Great Commission is a partnership, God and us, so we, the family of church here, are a team, the body made up of many parts, one unit. I do go on, you know. One last closing thought, I promise. We started with that shoe salesman. What's your heart like about this? Have you decided they're all heathens out there, what's the point? Or are you instead saying, there are all heathens out there, we can get the gospel to them? That's the heart. How serious are you about this? Andy's told us how important it is, in God's eyes, for us to be part of his plan to reach the lost. And this week we see just how much he wants to use us in his redemptive work. Are you up for it? Will you be contagious? It's a choice. I'd ask you to think about it. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, would you continue to break my heart, break our hearts for what breaks yours, the eternal destiny of those currently far from you. Maybe in your heart you just want to think afresh of the lengths that God went to reach you. And that should help you, I believe, rejoice in the opportunities he will now give you to reach out to others, but in a style that suits you. And when God asks, whom can I send? My prayer is you will reply, here I am, Lord, send me. For your kingdom and your glory, we pray. Amen.